this week, Jesus turns to the people in verse 14. He is, the first half of it, he is addressing the Pharisees, and now he turns to the crowd that is around him, and he says to them, verse 14, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth into the draught, purging all meats. And he says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Father, as we do look to your word this morning, I pray that you'll teach us, Lord, teach us truth of our own hearts, truth of your righteousness. Lord, that we may understand your grace better. We may understand the work that you have done. That we may go out and live victorious, live, Lord, lives pleasing to you because of the work you've done in us. In your name we pray. Amen. In recent years, we've seen an upswing of concern about the kinds of foods that we are eating. And we've moved from talking about cholesterol to talking about saturated fats and trans fats and high fructose corn syrups, and then talking about preservatives and chemical additives, and now organic foods that have not been injected, sprayed, or fed hormones, and now to concerns about genetically modified foods. And we, in a very real way, we are still very obsessed with food. We are obsessed with the right kinds of foods in our culture. And in this passage before us, we're seeing Jesus confronting the Pharisees' wrong ideas about eating, and especially their wrong ideas about cleanness. Now, I don't begin to suggest that the current American preoccupation with food is the same with the Pharisees' focus on their traditions, but we do share a common misperception that was at the root of the Pharisees' problem. And the misperception is that we mistakenly believe sin is the result of external forces working on us to defile us. This was why the Pharisees were so bent and why they were so upset that the disciples did not properly wash before eating. They imagined that uncleanness was produced by being exposed to the wrong things. And today we imagine that our sin is the result of forces at work to attack us and to make us do wrong. So many times we act as if we believe that we are all like Eve in the Garden of Eden. We act like we believe we are innocent until a crafty tempter lies to us and leads us into a sin that we never would have committed if we hadn't been the subject of a targeted attack by evil outside forces. And that's simply not true. The reality is, yeah, Adam and Eve were innocent until they sinned. And when they sinned, all innocence was lost. We do not come into this world as clean slates and then have sin written upon us by our families and our circumstances, our environment and our upbringing. We come into this world as sinful creatures. At conception, we are sinful. And we can never say that our sinful deeds are because of some outside force tricking us or compelling us to sin. So to say it simply, we cannot say the devil made me do it. And as we look at Mark chapter 7 this morning, particularly verse 15, this is exactly what Jesus tells the crowds. He says there's nothing from without a man, nothing outside a man entering into him that defiles him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. So Jesus is saying there's nothing that you put in your body that makes you morally unclean. So in the Jewish context, a bacon sandwich with a side of oysters prepared by Romans and purchased in a Greek temple would never make a man immoral. Never. Jesus' words baffled them, though. All of them. Because it ran contrary to all they thought they knew about the law. And so Jesus' disciples come to him. Later, he has entered into a house. He's away from the people. And his disciples come to him and they ask him to explain what he's talking about. And Jesus responds to them, verse 18, are you so without understanding also? Jesus is giving them a mild rebuke here and saying, don't you understand? Haven't you got it yet? This is a couple of years into his ministry. And he tells them again, whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him. Nothing we ingest, and in the specific context, nothing we eat will ever defile us morally because, and here's the whole point, verse 19, it entereth not into the heart. Nothing you eat goes into your heart. Whatever you take in your mouth goes into your stomach, through your intestines. Whatever is good and useful of that, your body extracts, and the rest is passed through as waste. And this is basic human biology, and it proves a great truth. Your food and drink do not change your heart. Nothing external and physical can alter that which is internal and spiritual. Or to say it another way, which is where Christ moves on to, is your morality, your righteous standing, is not secured by your behavior. And the Jews did not understand this because they did not understand the purpose of the law. And oftentimes we make a similar mistake because we do not ourselves rightly understand the purpose of God's law. And to just say it succinctly, the law was never, never intended to make men pure and holy before God. Go into the Old Testament, find a little prophet, little book called Micah. It's there in the back of the Old Testament, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, just before the book of Nahum. If that helps you any. Micah chapter 6. It gives us one example of how badly the Jews misunderstood things. Here in this little book of Micah, we find severe warning on the nation of Judah, the northern nation, and it's warned of God's coming judgment. And in the book of Micah, God spells out the cause of their judgment. For chapter 1, chapter 2, God spells out the cause of their judgment. He tells them it's because of their wicked plots to defraud and plunder the goods of their neighbor, their refusal to care for the weak and the poor, the favoritism of their princes, the lies of their false prophets, and above all else, the idolatry of the people. And in response to these awful judgments, in Micah chapter 6, Micah cries out, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Verse 6, what shall I bring with me when I come before the Lord? What can I bring and bow myself before the Lord God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Or shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So Micah stops and he asks, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this sin? Are we going to come and are we going to bring all of these sacrifices? We're going to pour out rivers and rivers and rivers of oil. We're going to offer thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices. I mean, will God be pleased if we come and we bring our eldest child and sacrifice him? What's it going to take? Verse 8, Micah says, He has shown thee. He has already told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, what the Jews misunderstood is that the law was all about what they were doing. It was all about the rituals they were performing, the sacrifices they were offering. It was all about the ritual and the ceremony. It was all about the cleanness and the uncleanness. And they thought it was all about all this external stuff they had seen, been told. And they missed the crucial part that lies at the heart of it. And that is the heart. Just that simple. What's going on in the heart? And if we were to go back to Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, God tells Israel through Moses, what does the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. It is not an external performance that is the issue. It is an internal reality. It is a heart that loves God. It is a heart that walks with Him, and as Micah points to that loves others. It's the first and second commandments that Christ talks about. The first, the greatest. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your body. And love your neighbor as yourself. It is this aspect of a heart that is right with Him. And the Jews missed the whole point because they thought the keeping of the law was the means by which they were going to be made righteous. They thought it was just they did the right things and they would be okay. They thought the law was all about their behavior, but the reality is the law was all about their heart. And it was about revealing the depths of sin in their heart. And so Jesus goes on to go back to Mark chapter 7. And he tells them, explains to them more fully what the means. But to help us see this and to help us understand even the extent of this mistaken understanding of law and obedience, I want you to think about some gospel tracts that have been written. Maybe some of you have seen them. There are a large number of tracts that exist and are still out there that about the evils of smoking and drinking, going to movies, listening to rock and roll, watching television, getting on the internet, about drugs, about immorality. And there's a whole bunch of tracts out there about the evils of these things. And there are a number of them that declare, and I'm not exaggerating at this point, they declare that you will go to hell because of your participation in one or several of these sinful deeds. And this is a modern conception that we still hold, that we are going to hell because, you know, we smoke or listen to rock music or whatever, you pick a sin. Really, it's fill in the blank at that point. And let me say, I say to you this morning very, very clearly, you will never be defiled. You will never be morally unclean because of your participation in any of those things. So to say it another way, you will not go to hell because you smoke marijuana while watching R-rated movies and listening to rock music. You will not go to hell because of those things. And the reason none of those things will cause you to go to hell is because they do not defile you. Because your behavior is not the source of your moral disease. Your behavior is not the source of your problem. Your actions, your words, and thoughts do not make you unclean. And this is a huge distinction. I want you to get that clear in your mind. A huge distinction. The behavior you have does not make you unclean. Rather, the uncleanness that already exists within you shows itself by your sinful practices. And that makes all the difference in this conversation. Makes all the difference in understanding what Jesus is saying. So you do not watch vile shows because you were surfing through the channels and happened to stumble across a free weekend preview of some wicked programming. You watch vile shows because the wickedness in your heart longs to satisfy its evil desires and leaps at the opportunity when it is presented. You do that which is evil because evil dwells within you. You are by default unclean before God, and your circumstances bring that uncleanness to the surface. So let's look at what Christ says. I don't care if you believe me or not, but look at what he says. He says, verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds. And then he gives this gruesome catalog of evil that bubbles out of the cesspool of our own depravity. And it springs from our heart, that center of our being, the real you. These things spring from you. And listen to what he says. The first one he says is evil thoughts. All the wickedness and sin that rattles around in your head springs from your heart. It's not whispered in your ear by Satan. There's not a little demon sitting on your shoulder telling you bad things to think. It comes from your heart. It flows from the seed of your being. And lest you begin to say, well, it's all right because I didn't do it. You can't justify yourself by saying you just thought it. Jesus cuts the legs right out from under that lie when he says lust and anger are no different than adultery and murder. This is no different from what we find taught in Proverbs, where it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we're not justified somehow by not doing our wicked thoughts. Those wicked thoughts spring from our hearts and the wickedness in your heart. But not only do wicked thoughts spring from there, he goes on this list. So do all the wicked deeds, adultery, that's unfaithfulness to your spouse, fornication, all sexual immorality, murder, theft, covetousness, the greedy desire for what others possess, wickedness, that longing and laboring to do evil, deceit, lasciviousness, an uncontrolled practice and of sinful behavior. An evil eye, the look of envy and hatred and jealousy when someone else gains or has good done to them. Blasphemy, the putting down of God. Pride, the elevation of self. And foolishness, thoughtlessness about one's life and one's deeds. What a horrible pit of vipers this is. I don't even need to exegete them and to go through in detail what these things are. We see this list and we know this is a wicked, vile list. And these things are not thrust upon us from the outside by some power or force that bends us to its will or that tricks us into its trap. These are things that erupt from the depths of our own heart. These things defile us because they come from that which is already defiled. So you covet because you are covetous, you envy, because you are proud and selfish and jealous. You lust because you are unfaithful and uncontrolled. All of this comes from you. So again, to borrow a more familiar phrasing of this, you are not a sinner because you sin. Please don't ever think that. If you say, I'm a sinner because I sin, then you have unwittingly declared the lie that men are basically good at heart. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin. Don't miss this. Don't underestimate it. Please don't. I know this point is very unpleasant. It's difficult to hear at times. But this is necessary biblical truth. You sin because you are a sinner. Your sin has its roots in your nature. And because these things come from within you, they defile you. No one is going to hell because of the bad things that he does. All who descend into hell will be there because of the sin that has been bound up in their heart from the moment he sprang into existence. You are not made unclean by what happens to you. You are made clean by what is within you. And Jesus says, verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And then Mark changes the subject. What a place to leave it, right? He just stops and goes on and talks about something else entirely. And we are left, in many respects, we're left to cry out as the men of Jerusalem did on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? This reality is true. It's true of every person on the planet. What do we do? I mean, since your heart is the source of all your defilement, since your external practices will never make you righteous before God, what can you do? What can we do about this polluted organ that resides within? And the wonderful thing is, even though Mark changes the subject and kind of leaves us hanging, he's already answered the question. He's already given us the answer, and that is the gospel. It is found in the very first section, first verses of this book, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is found in the message of John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is found in the message of Christ. It says, repent, again, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. So the problem with your heart is not behavioral. It is natural. You are born in the kingdom of darkness and all of your allegiance is naturally devoted to yourself and is chained under the tyranny of Satan. And the only solution is a total transformation of the heart. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not starting new habits. It is entering into a whole new allegiance. It is forsaking one kingdom to be put into another. This is why the gospel is the message of the kingdom of God. Because we are abandoning the kingdom of darkness and being placed into the kingdom of His dear Son. Jesus is God the Son, the Savior. And we come to this and we see our hearts, and I hope we are struck with the wickedness of our hearts. I hope we never lose sight of just how evil we really are. Because it is as we see the depths of our natural wickedness that we see the heights of the grace of God. And we need to come to Him just like the paralyzed man did, unable to do anything, not even able to bring himself, lying helpless before Jesus, trusting Him for healing. We come to him like the woman with the issue of blood who forsook all of her doctors, and she trusted, she believed the word of God so much that she just said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, he'll heal me. You need to be like the hungry crowds that we saw in chapter 6, sitting at Jesus' feet, who had nothing, and were fully dependent on him to fill them. You need to be like all of these ones in the book of Mark who have heard of Jesus and believed he can do the impossible. You need to be like the good ground. Hear the word of God. Take it deep into your heart and trust Jesus to cleanse you and make you new. You need to be like that. These ones that have refused any attempts at making yourself clean. Reject any thoughts of working out your own salvation by your own personal ability. Recognize that Jesus and only Jesus can wash away your guilt and give you a new heart. What do you do about all of this depravity that boils around in there? You realize it is only Christ that can deal with it. And you receive him to yourself, taking him and applying his forgiveness to your guilt. And when you do that, then all of this that I have just said about your heart will no longer be true. Amen. That's why we sang Wonderful Grace of Jesus. That's why we can rejoice. Because when we turn to Christ and receive him for salvation, your heart, that source of all of your defilement, is clean. Beautiful promise in Isaiah as God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The glorious promise in Ezekiel and Jeremiah that he will create in us a new heart. The marvelous truth that Paul says is that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A wonderful, glorious truth. If you trust him, you turn to him for forgiveness, that defilement is removed. And so I'd say to you today, if there's anyone here that has not trusted him, I plead with you, trust him. Receive him for your full salvation. If you say, you know, I'm not all that bad, go back to this list again. And look realistically, honestly at yourself. And trust him for the salvation that you absolutely need. I want to speak very quickly to the believers. You who have already trusted him, let me point out two things. As I've already said, when you trust Jesus, he makes you a new creature. You are made righteous by God. You are made righteous by God. So your heart is no longer fully polluted. His Holy Spirit resides within you. Yes, you still battle the old heart and it's bent to evil. You still dwell in this old flesh. But your heart has been renovated. So we can go into the Christian life without despair. Because Christ has already done a work in us. He has already made us righteous. But we can go into this as well. With humility, and again with confidence, because you cannot do anything to make yourself righteous. If Christ has made you righteous, you are righteous. And you cannot do anything to make yourself more righteous. Don't ever imagine that your righteousness is somehow the product of your actions. Your righteousness is always and only Christ's righteousness that has been given to you. And all of your standing with God, when you stand before his throne, You stand there entering heaven. None of it will have anything to do with anything you have done. Never will we have to stand there and say, what am I going to do about these sins that I committed? Maybe I forgot about them and I didn't confess them. Or maybe I sinned right before I died. Nothing you do has anything you do to do with whether or not you enter into heaven. Your righteousness is in Christ. And He gives you all of your righteousness and all of the righteousness that you need. It is grace abundant, grace overflowing, grace that vastly exceeds your sin and your guilt. And so all of our obedience, yes, we obey. I know I haven't touched on it, but I'm not at all saying we don't worry about obedience. But none of our obedience is to gain righteousness. Rather, the task of our obedience is really of putting into daily practice the righteousness that Christ has already given you. It's not of producing a righteous heart, really, but our obedience is tossing out that old trash and refusing to bring it back out into the living room. It is that righteousness that it, really, if I can draw a distinction, of walking daily right with God in our personal walk. Not our eternal standing, not the heavenly declaration, not our reality. But now it's making that reality visible. And so that because you are now righteous before God, you live in obedience to His commands. You put off the actions and the attitudes of the old flesh and you put on the habits and practices of the new creation because God has created a new heart within you. He has made you righteous. And now you put that righteousness to work. And so to the believers, I would say, rejoice in Christ's righteousness and live out Christ's righteousness. Don't rely at all for anything on your own righteousness. Because in yourself, you don't have any. And neither do I. Rely on His. And rejoice because it is all that we need.